Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Back to Issues Etc. for the remainder of this hour, part two of our three-part daily series on the gospel and the Christian family. A lot of people are talking about principles for Christian parenting, principles for Christian husbanding or wifing, if we can make those things into verbs. But what does the gospel have to do with the Christian family? We're trying to answer that question in this three-part daily series with Pastor David Shaddy. We invite your questions and your comments, as usual. Our call-in number this Tuesday afternoon, November the 18th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. Pastor David Shaddy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He conducts seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. Pastor Shaddy, welcome back.
Thank you very much. I think from now on, anytime I write, husbanding and wifing is going to be in there.
Well, you know, I guess it's the shortest line between two points to just turn them finally turn them into verbs, because that's what they seem to be in my life. At least the husbanding part seems to be more of a verb than a noun.
Absolutely.
You say that God as Father defines earthly fatherhood. And not, or rather than, as so many people mistakenly believe, that somehow we impose our view of fatherhood on God. Why is that so important? What do you mean by that?
Our understanding of who we are as God's people has to come from who God is himself. God has revealed himself throughout the scriptures as Father. He uses the same term, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, for himself and the guys who happen to inhabit households. For us to understand his reasoning behind that in any other way than him defining what we are would be for him to somehow become some subjective figure in his fatherhood, then to become something subjective, which we have to reject as total nonsense. We know what the fatherhood of God is. God provides for us body and soul. He makes sure that we have what we need in terms of daily bread, but also his provision for our souls, and I think even primarily our provision for our souls. I mean, what is the greatest context in which we think of God as Father? The Father sent the Son to redeem fallen man. So the principal act of his fatherhood is his sending Jesus to redeem us from our sins. That is a rather bold statement about fatherhood, that the principal thing that he does is not primarily to feed our bodies, but to provide for our salvation. Therefore, also then, as we begin to look at the correlation of what earthly fathers then ought to be, you know, we could do this in a law sense, Todd. We could say, okay, you know, gosh, God is just this wonderful father, and I'm going to load this up on my shoulders and try to carry this around and be like him in a very law sense, and that will only cause us frustration. We'll only get to the point where we say, you know, I just can't do this. Or we can receive from him this incredible fatherhood, and then simply desire in our relationship to our children to show him to them by our love. What an incredible gift to be able to wake up every day with the Christian desire and the prayer that the Holy Spirit would work in us, the activity that would show God, our Heavenly Father, to our children by the way we love them.
So this is directly related to what we talked about yesterday, where you said what comes first when we talk about marriage is the covenant of salvation that God has made of his own free will with a sinful and rebellious man that culminates in the shed blood of Jesus Christ at the cross. That's what comes first when we talk about marriage, before we start talking about marriage as a human institution. This is directly related to that.
Absolutely. One of the things that I think we do wrong in the church in terms of our discussion of fatherhood and of God as our father is that we have a tendency when we talk about God as our father as God is our father because he created us. And that's true. But that's not what the Scripture says about his fatherhood. The Scripture, when he talks about us being children of God, it talks about us being adopted as his children. You know, in the discussion in Galatians in particular, chapter 3, 4, and 5, there's a significant amount of that in there. And what is it that makes us children of God? It isn't the fact that we're created. It is our adoption. It is the fact that he has paid the price for us to be his children by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world. So the first thing we have to understand about God as our father is that God isn't just our father because he happens to be the means by which we originated. He is our father because he sent his son to redeem us. And in the same way, you know, we're looking at a circumstance today where people talk about fatherhood. Modern radical feminism, for example, sees the only value of a father is simply that of a sperm donor. That's not God. God doesn't simply create us and leave us. He redeems us. He loves us. He makes the ultimate sacrifice for us that we may be his own and live under him in his kingdom. And that's the thing that we need to think about in terms of our own fatherhood, that it isn't that we are simply sperm donors and our children originate as a result of God's working through us through this creative act. We are fathers because we reflect this one who gave of himself to establish us as his children.
Okay. Staying on the God side of the equation as we talk about father, mother, children, God is father first, then we talk about human fathers. Who do we talk about before we talk about human mothers? What comes first there?
The church. She is the bride of Christ. And when you look at that, what is it basically that the church does? She basically does two things. She is the means by which Jesus gives life through conversion and baptism, and she is the means by which he sustains life through the ministry of the word and sacraments among God's people. That's it. That's all the church does. She is the means by which God works on earth his will in those two areas, to bring about faith in God's children and to sustain faith in God's children. The greatest relationship that a woman has in her life, if you ask her, is that of being a mother to her children. And I had the privilege of being in the room when all four of my children were born and to see the incredible bond that already existed between my wife and our children was unbelievable. To stand and watch that and to be able to say, you know what, that is a wonderful thing that I will never have with my kids. I will never have that relationship with my kids. And this is a living reflection of this wonderful gift that God has given in and through his church, and that she is the means by which these things take place. And now also, I have seen in the life of my wife and in this wonderful relationship she has with my kids, this intimate, wondrous relationship that she recognizes what a blessing it is to be the means of giving life and sustaining that life through the nurture of our kids.
So church is our mother, and therefore this really defines the relationship between earthly mothers and their children, especially in the Christian context.
Yeah.
Birth and nurture.
Birth and nurture. It's the one thing we men can't do.
Okay. Since we've got fathers, we've got mothers, and before we go to this break, let's fit in the children. You say the meaning and the application of the phrase child of God defines the relationship children have with their God-given parents. Sort that out for me. I don't exactly understand that. You've got about a minute and a half.
Okay. We are children of God in that we have received him by grace through faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens then? God ministers to us as our Heavenly Father. We receive that ministry and we respond back. Sometimes we respond back in a sinful way and he has to apply his law. Sometimes we respond in a repentant way. He applies his gospel. He provides for us body and soul and we have an interaction with him and we respond back. Is that any different than what happens in our homes or had better happen in our homes? That our fathers deal with us in law and gospel. We receive that and we respond back, sometimes in a sinful way, sometimes in a positive way, but this is the loving relationship God desires that we have. It's the one he has with us.
Where does, since we've got about a minute here before our break, where does God's Word, you mentioned the ongoing administration of God's Word through the church, but where does God's Word have its analogy then in the human side of this equation?
The Word of God is what our earthly fathers are called to instruct their children in. I mean, you know, most of the time in the Scriptures when parents are said, you know, bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, whatever. Most of that's directed at fathers because they hold the primary accountability in the home. The Word of God has to be the center of the home. It is the means by which the fathers pass on the love of their Heavenly Father to their children. It is the means by which mothers nurture God's children in faith.
Pastor David Shaddy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He's with us for part two of our three-part daily series on the gospel and the Christian family. You can join us as well on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 18th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. We have some articles written by Pastor Shaddy posted under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. More on the gospel and the Christian family, fathers, mothers, and children, after this.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Genesis, does it say how God created?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the best-selling book, The Lie, Evolution.
I've heard Christians who believe in evolution say that Genesis just teaches why God created, not how. Actually, when you read through Genesis, you'll find it really says much more about how than why. For instance, it tells how God made man. The Creator took dust and made man. It tells us how God made Eve. He took Adam's side and made Eve. It tells us how the Creator made light. He spoke and the light came into existence. God said, "Let there be light." In the Psalms, it says that God spoke and it happened. The psalmist also wrote, "He commanded and it stood fast." You see, Genesis really tells us a lot about how God created. People who try to say that Genesis only tells us why God created are usually the same ones who want to take millions of years or the religion of evolution and add it to Genesis. It doesn't work. Does the Bible tell us how God created? Sure does. God created through the power of His Word.
The Bible also tells us how old the earth is. We have an intriguing booklet on the topic of whether or not the earth is millions of years old. And it's such a fascinating topic, we'd like to give you 10 of them to pass around. For your donation of any amount, we'll send 10 booklets in the mail to you after you call us toll-free. 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web, answersoffer.org.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are
my soul. Hey, mother, father, sister. Hey,
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Part two of our three-part daily series with Pastor David Shaddy on the gospel and the Christian family. Today, fathers, mothers, and children. Pastor Shaddy was talking before about the primary duty of the Christian family to nurture and bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means putting the Word of God into the family and into the hands of our children. A great resource for that. New from Concordia Publishing House called Treasury of Daily Prayer. It's not only good for family, it's good for individual devotion, for devotions at church, for Bible study. Treasury of Daily Prayer can be found at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the cover of the book and you'll find out everything you need to know. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about Treasury of Daily Prayer. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Treasury of Daily Prayer. Just like you said yesterday, Pastor Shaddy, when it came to marriage, that the law applies to marriage, but it does not define marriage. You say also that the law applies to father, mother, and children, but it does not define them. What do you mean to say here? Why is this distinction so very vital and important to know?
Well, the law obviously applies. I mean, one of the things that parents do in their parenting with their children is to apply the law when and where it applies. To, you know, the family is a means by which God governs, by which he curbs, you know, outbursts of sin and so forth. That is the first use of the law. The family is certainly a place where sin is confronted, where we look in that mirror of the law. Parents show their children their sins, and very often children show their parents their sins, and there is need for repentance, clearly there. The law clearly serves as a guide for members of families in their relationships and in their conduct and so forth and so on. But God is Father. We don't come to that knowledge by the law. We come to that knowledge by the fact that we have been adopted as his children, by grace, through faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. The church as our mother is not defined by our expectation of the church, but rather the relationship that we enjoy as we come into the sanctuary, into this wonderful place of refuge where God cares for, protects, nourishes, cherishes us, and all of those things are not a result of his relationship to us on the basis of the law, but on the basis of the gospel. For us to have a distinction at all of children of God, our being children of God is not because of what Moses brought down from the mountain, it's because of what Jesus took up to the mountain, which was our sins. So these distinctions that we have in our relationship with God are clearly a result of the gospel, and therefore we need in our homes to recognize that we are not defined by expectations. We are defined by the grace relationship that exists between God and his people.
I want to come back to that in just a moment, but to tie up a loose string from something we were talking about before the break, when we were talking about the church as mother, in particular, bearing in mind, of course, what you said before, this birth is adoption into God's family through the blood of Jesus Christ. How in particular does the church give birth to children, or how does God give birth to children for himself through the church?
Well, again, the church is the means by which the Word of God is proclaimed. It is God's Word. It is God's grace. It is God's Holy Spirit. And yet, when people hear the Word of God, how do they hear it? They hear it out of a human mouth. And this is part of the bride as she shares the Word of God. The children are baptized, and in their baptism receive the grace of Almighty God. Are they baptized by the pastor? No, they're baptized by God. The pastor is the means through which God provides the blessings of holy baptism, those blessings which are so clearly promised in Scripture, come as a result of God's action, and yet where does this happen? It happens in the church. It happens in and through the church. And so the proclamation of the gospel happens in and through the church, although it is God's word and God's grace and God's promise. Baptism happens in and through the church, even though it is God's blessing, God's bestowal of these wonderful gifts. So the church is the means, is the instrument through which God is accomplishing this. And, you know, what a wonderful sense of the church as mother, that here God has married himself to his bride, and she now becomes the means through which his ministry takes place.
This is a very rich view, and obviously, as we talked about yesterday, supported by so many places in Scripture, it strikes me that the popular view of the church today, especially in American Christianity, of nothing more than a voluntary association of like-minded individuals, people who just out of probably more convenience than anything else gather together because they happen to believe more or less the same thing, and everyone makes of himself a Christian. I mean, it's really a decision of the will. You choose to join the local country club. You choose to join the local congregation as well. That seems very sterile by comparison to what you've been discussing.
Oh, brother, is it ever. You know, Peter, Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up on behalf of all the disciples. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Therefore I say you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." Jesus builds this thing. This isn't an association of people who come together and say, "I think we'll form this." It's formed. It is there as a result of the action of Jesus. He has married himself to his bride, the church, and has established her and has blessed her. And, you know, really, when you look at worship, what is worship other than a wondrous interaction between Christ and his bride? He comes laden with his gifts of grace and bestows these gifts of forgiveness and love and mercy and the upbuilding that we receive in baptism and the sacrament and so forth and so on. And he blesses us with these gifts, and we receive them in our worship, and what do? We respond back with our prayers, with our praise, with our confession of faith. There's this wonderful interaction that goes on between Christ and his bride, and it is through those kinds of activities that the children of God are born, and that those children then go out and are the means through which the church continues this wondrous activity. It's a rich and wondrous relationship, and you're right. This is, you know, we ought not think that this is the local voluntary association where we've all paid our dues and we've come together and, you know, look at this nice organization we have. This is established and blessed by God.
So it sounds like there really isn't, in spite of so many people's efforts to have it this way, there really is no such thing as a freelance Christian family apart from the family that is God's family, the church.
Oh, no. If you are a child of God, you are a part of this one holy Christian church that God has established. He has brought you into membership. The families, our homes, are simply a microcosm for what goes on in the church. You know, in a given congregation, you look and you see, okay, we have an individual that God has called to be the spiritual head of this church. That would be the pastor, and he provides these certain things, and he does, you know, he blesses with the gift of God's grace through the word. He blesses with the gift of God's grace through the sacraments. He uses those blessings to be a blessing to people in their hurts and in their joys and so forth and so on. Well, is the calling of the father and the husband in the home any different than that? Not that I can tell.
What about where the family may well be comprised of father, mother, and children, but one of these or any of these are not, in fact, Christians? Maybe father and mother are, but the children aren't, or mother and the children are, but the father isn't. Speak to that situation, if you would, with a couple minutes before our break.
You know, there obviously the challenge is huge. The sickness of unbelief causes great burdens in any and all circumstances, and for the family, an even greater one. You know, I have experienced no greater tragic circumstances with as a pastor, as I have within families, for example, where the parents raise their children in faith and those children have abandoned their faith, and what a deep sorrow that is for the family. And you know, in those circumstances, I have to say, hey, look, you know, granted you are sinners and so forth, but by and large, owing for your sinfulness, you have been faithful in your desire to bring God's word to your children and so forth. And the result has to do with God's relationship with those people, not what took place in the home. We do see instances so often where one or the other of the spouses is so faithful and the other one is an unbeliever. It presents enormous challenges, and the scriptures speak to some of those challenges. You know, it talks about the woman being in a relationship with an unbelieving husband, and the desire that, you know, she be the means through which he comes to salvation, and yet, you know, there are certainly threats in terms of him being a detriment to her faith and so forth, and those kind of descriptions go on, and they're enormous challenges. But within all of those challenges, you know, I would point people in those circumstances to the power of God's word and the faithfulness of the one we serve, not to be a nag or anything, but at the same time to faithfully, continually, lovingly, and persistently to put God's word before people. You know, I think of St. Augustine, who talks about how his grandma would just write him persistently once in a while and say, I am praying that God will restore you to faith. And eventually it happened in that case. And so, you know, I would encourage people in those circumstances to a loving faithfulness to God's word and presenting God's word.
Pastor David Chatty is our guest. What questions or comments do you have on fathers, mothers, and children? 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or talk back at issuesetc.org. 10 more minutes after this. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Issues Etc., Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support of Issues Etc.
We call devotional time in the Schwarz household Jesus time. We use a hymnal, a Bible, the catechism, and a book of prayers. I've always wanted a devotional book with all of these resources. Well, it's coming this fall. It's called Treasury of Daily Prayer. Find out about it on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A family-friendly devotional resource, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology, issuesetc.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30. And find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes to Pastor David Chatty on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 18th. Part two of our three-part daily series on the gospel and the Christian family, fathers, mothers, and children is the subject. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. so much of our lives as families, Pastor Shaddy, are spent in what we think of as the mundane details. You get up in the morning, you get the kids ready for school, you drive them to school, you make sure everyone's fed, you go to work, you earn your paycheck, you come home, you clean the house, you do the dishes, you get everybody back into bed, and then it starts over again the next morning. And for many Christians, they find discouragement there because they say, well, there's nothing spiritual going on here. These are just the dirty details of life. How would Scripture redirect our focus on those very things?
You know, Scripture heaps far more praise on the simple acts of kindness than on what a lot of people today would consider to be, you know, super sanctified acts of some kind or another. You know, Jesus, in the gospel lesson for this upcoming Sunday, talks about how on the last day he will turn to the believers and say, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me." And they'll say, "Well, when did we do that? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers." The least of these are your kids. The least of these are your spouse. The least of these are your neighbors. The least of these are the poor in your community. The least of these are anybody to whom you minister. You know, Martin Luther had a theology of vocation where everything in every aspect of your life was a calling. Whether you were a, you know, whatever your profession was, that was a calling from God. Your being a father or a mother was a calling from God. Your being a child was a calling from God. Whatever responsibilities and distinctions you had in life was a calling. And I think we need to see that, you know. Sometimes we look at things from the point of view of, are they satisfying to me? And very often they're not. And I think to a certain extent that's because we rob them of their richness by not seeing the wonder that takes place in people's lives when we make contributions to those lives. Jesus came into the world and served us and filled our lives with that service. Now, do we always appreciate everything that he did for us? No, we don't always appreciate everything, but that doesn't make them less wonderful. We spend our lives, as mothers and fathers, for example, investing so much of our time, so much of our energy in the lives of our children. Do our children necessarily wake up every day and say, "Oh, mother and father, you are just the shining example of godliness in the world"? No, they don't. In fact, half the time they resent the fact that we're doing these things. And yet this is our calling from God, to contribute to these children's lives. And it works. You know, as we contribute in a very gospel sense, as we show love to our children, it works. You know, there are the exceptions where our children really rebel and so forth. But on the whole, we look at this situation and we say, the lives of our children are better off because we have made this contribution, that we see the blessings and the benefits, that there, you know, that there are blessings and benefits to me as a father teaching my boys to be men and teaching my boys that a real man is Jesus Christ, and that someday they will have the privilege to be a father, and that their example is to be God their father, and if they have seen him in me, so be it, and thank the Lord. But that's who their example is, and that's not a law thing, that's a gospel thing. You know, to say to my boys, for example, when you go on a date, go to the door and pick the date up, because Jesus came to you, you didn't come to him, and open doors for her, and make her feel like she's special, because that's what Jesus has done. He is raised and glorified, and part of manhood is to show Jesus Christ to these ladies in these circumstances, and someday to your wife, and so forth. To recognize that we go beyond the simple normal to the recognition that we are called to something great, that the world simply sees these relationships in the sense of law, but that we are called to something greater, and the greater is God and how he has revealed himself to us and how he reveals himself through us.
Then what happens, Pastor Shaddy, when even the church, sometimes well-intentioned and sometimes, I think, from a terrible misguided understanding of itself as the church and of the Christian family itself, calls men to come and serve? Well, men if you really want to do something in service of God, you need to do it here at the church. You need to be on this committee, that committee, this group. Or breaks families up, saying, okay, wife, you go to this small group. Husband, you go to that small group. Children, you go to children's church. And the family is, in that sense, ignored. What happens there when the church does this?
Well, you know, I for one have been advocating for a long time that we really think about this in terms of how we structure things in the congregation. Here at St. Paul's, we're having a lot of discussions of making sure that if there is a night that we are going to be taking people away from their families, that we minimize the number of nights that is, and that we plan a lot of our activities as something that the whole family can come to, and that there are things for the whole family to be involved in. I really fear that in many instances we are pulling families away from each other at a time when they really don't have as much time together as they have in generations past. And so, you know, it is one of my real cautions to the church to recognize that the work in the service of the kingdom of Christ, the tithe that we give of our time, talent, and treasure, is not their only service to God. They serve God by being mothers and fathers, husbands and wives and children. They serve God by the wondrous relationship that God desires be built among them and be nurtured, and that does require time. So I would caution the church to be part of the solution to building and strengthening families, not part of the problem.
Let's talk about two very important things, finally. The centrality of Christ's forgiveness between father, mother, and children. About a minute to address that vital issue.
I tell couples in premarital counseling, God is going to build your house because, you know, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The floor of that house is the forgiveness of sins. If husbands and wives do not freely ask for and freely grant forgiveness, their marriage is doomed. If parents do not continually call their children to repentance and grant forgiveness and the love of Christ in that relationship, and then also repent when they, the parents, have sinned and ask forgiveness of children, they have failed their calling. The forgiveness of sins is the tie that binds. Jesus Christ, you know, has bound us together as his family, and how we are restored in our relationship to God is through the forgiveness of sins. Also, how we are restored in our relationships and our homes is the forgiveness of sins. And it is imperative that families have this as a part of their living out of this wondrous theology that God has given us, because the very heart and soul of our faith is forgiveness. And we ought to recognize and teach our children, because God has forgiven me, I forgive you. And when I need forgiveness, you forgive me, because we have been forgiven. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
With only about 30 seconds, what will we be discussing tomorrow when we conclude our series with you, Pastor Shaddy?
Well, you know, I'd like to talk about some of the applications of this. Most importantly, you know, how the family functions in certain very essential things. The family as an educational institution, the family as a community of believers, a place of refuge. And also, you know, I think it's very important for us to understand that within our families there is an application of the wonder that God has given us in our lives, and an application to what it means to be pro-life, not just in the sense of opposing something, but being for all the things we've been discussing.
Pastor David Shaddy will be with us tomorrow to continue our conversation on the gospel and the Christian family. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He conducts seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. Pastor Shaddy, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Look forward to tomorrow.
As do I. It is a profound mystery, St. Paul says, when he's talking about marriage. And of course, how can you talk about husband and wife without immediately going on to talk about the children? This is how God makes children for himself in this world through his word, the word of Christ that is preached, the forgiveness of sins that is given through his word and sacraments. He makes children for himself, children out of enemies by this adoption and holy baptism. He sustains them and feeds them with his own word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And he gives to them Christ's own body and blood to nourish them and to sustain them in the Christian faith. And this is the reality. It's not a dream. It's a reality that shapes the reality in each and every one of our homes, father, mother, and children, all centered on the forgiveness of sins that is ours only in Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.